for the most part. And they kept going back into idolatry and just out and out, breaking their part of the covenant that was made between them and God at Mount Sinai. So we see those continual failures that they had in trying to follow the law of Moses. So now I'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be there for a little while. I have kind of a long reading there. Hebrews chapter 10, and right now we're going to look at the first four verses of that. I'll read it. Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, that's as far as I wanted to go right now. So the law of Moses actually provided a temporary solution for the problem of sin, missing the mark, failing to do God's will. And they would sacrifice animals. It would be a blood sacrifice, and it would clear them of, it would give them a temporary pass on their sins. It wasn't a permanent solution for it. It would just be good for the time being until God made a greater sacrifice that was coming. And so, the law of the Old Testament was a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. They were shedding blood, sacrificing life, but it was the life of animals. And this foreshadowed a greater sacrifice that was to come, a permanent solution to take away the sins of the people for good. But that permanent and perfect sacrifice would have to be nothing less than the sinless Son of God, born as a human being, Jesus Christ. It had to be something far more valuable than all the animals they could kill to make up for it. Because God is just. And there had to be a death for sin. There had to be a punishment for sin. But God is merciful. But how could he be just and justify sinners and yet not cause them to be put to death? And so that was why he had to send Jesus. We're going to continue in Hebrews 10. Starting with verse 5, we're going to go to 18. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'd like to stop a moment and say that in verse 9, it talks about God taking away the first to establish the second, taking away, in other words, the Old Testament, the old sacrifices for sin, the law of Moses, taking that away and establishing a second. That would be a second law. That would be the New Testament, the teachings of Christ and his apostles. I don't remember if I read verse 10 yet or not. I probably did, but we'll start at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And sanctified means separated. Those are perfected who are sanctified or separated from the things of the world and from sin. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now notice in verse 16 of what I just read, it says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. And so he's talking about in here a covenant that is coming in the future. This was at the time in the Old Testament, this was talking about the future covenant, and we're reading from the New Testament, but it's the New Testament is that new covenant that is coming. And in verse 18, it talks about remission of sin. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And remission is means the same thing as forgiveness. And if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, Numbers 859, if you want to look it up, you'll find that remission means forgiveness. And in the New Testament, every time you see remission, it means forgiveness. And 859 is the number for it, except for one. There's one place where it's a different number. It's rather confusing. But it seems to mean forgiveness also, though. And so this is talking about the remission of sins. And you may have something in the margin that says, or a gloss that says forgiveness for that, for remission. That was the minority of the committee that made the King James Bible wanted to have the word forgiveness used. Instead, they preferred remission. It doesn't matter. It's the same thing. anyway. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. We need to get where that place is, or that condition of having remission of sins. and so we're going to jump right over for a moment to Acts 2:36 through 38, and you can turn there to see an example of this, where remission of sins is. So we'll go to Acts 2. I'm going to read verses 36 through 38, or we're going to read it together. Now, this is the occasion, of course, when Jesus had been crucified 50 days before and rose again and was seen for 40 days. He appeared to his disciples, hundreds of them, and to the apostles, and so they could know for a certainty that he had truly resurrected from the dead and overcome death. And so on this occasion, Peter is at this gathering and of Jews from all over the world, a large gathering, and we have miracles occur with the apostles speaking tongues and so forth. And Peter preached a sermon to them. This was really the first gospel sermon of the church age. This was the day the church began. And so I'm going to start reading in verse 36, in the middle of his sermon, actually. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so, we see that he has convinced them through his preaching, and from what they knew of Jesus when he was on the earth, and from what they knew happened after his death, burial, and resurrection. They already know enough about that, and with Peter preaching on it, they realize, many of them realize, that they had crucified the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God, the prophet that was promised by God, and the one that would take away their sins. And they had crucified him, and they realized that. And so they're horrified. And they ask, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter gives them simple instructions of what to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And so that's where we need to get today. Just as almost 2,000 years ago today, to get where remission of sins is. And to do that, it means you have to repent and be baptized, among other things. We'll discuss this at the end of the lesson when I give an invitation. We'll go back to this. For now, we'll go on. I'd like to read once again Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, just to remind us what it said. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, we want to know, what is this righteousness? We're going to have to do the righteousness of the law, because it says it'll be fulfilled in us. But we can't do it in the flesh. We have to do it after the Spirit, that being the Holy Spirit. And we know that we have received the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. And so, it has to do something. So it has something to do with that. But what about this righteousness? It actually has something to do with obedience to God. If we consider Psalms 119, verse 172, it says, My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So we see here clearly from the word that God's commandments are righteousness. And so we know that has to do with it. And if we obey God's commandments, that would have to do with righteousness. Being righteous would mean we would obey his commandments. But we also know we can't obey the law of Moses. We can't obey that and be saved by it. Even if we did obey it perfectly, we still wouldn't be saved by it. If we had any sense at all, well, that would mean we didn't obey it perfectly, of course. But, of course, there is a way of remission. Now I'll turn to Romans and chapter 1 in your Bibles. We'll be in Romans for a little while here. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, For I am... Oh, this was Paul, of course. Now, Paul wrote a letter or epistle to the Roman church, to the Christians in Rome. And they were made up of both Jews and Gentiles together who had converted to Christianity. And so he says to them in the letter, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. So we see that those who will be justified or made just before the just God will do so by living by faith. And that righteousness will be revealed from faith to faith. And it will be for Jew and Gentile alike, for all people. And it's the power of God into salvation. In other words, this is the way God saves. He has given a way to be saved, and we're not to trifle with it, because He's given us that way. Why would we change it? We can't. We have to do what he said. We can't do our own thing. So let's turn now to chapter 3 of Romans, where we'll read further. I'd like to start with verses 21 and 22. Call your attention to them. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So this righteousness of God at this time, after Christ has been buried and resurrected and then ascended to heaven, at this time, this righteousness is what is being talked about, righteousness without the law of Moses, the law of the Old Testament. And it was manifested or shown, and it was also witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the apostles are teaching about this. Christ had taught about it. But it was also taught in the Old Testament, in the law, in the prophets, in the Old Testament scriptures. It was taught about, but though the people may not have realized it. In verse 20, well, let's see. Now I'd like to read a larger passage that this is included in, verse 10 through 28 of Romans. So we'll start at 10 and see how this fits in. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And so there is awareness now, or should be, that everybody is guilty before God. And no one is without sin. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the knowledge of God's law, of the law of Moses, that is, made man aware of his sin, or should have, when they found they were not able to follow it perfectly, or far from it. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that would be the same as atonement, propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So we see that the key here is our faith in the teachings of Christ and his apostles, the faith of the New Testament that we receive by the Holy Spirit. And that is through faith that we can be saved now, no action of our own and of merit will save us, but rather obedience to Christ and a faith in which we do what we are taught in the New Testament. But before we Oh, okay. Got ahead of myself. Some make the mistake in reasoning that there is no more obedience of God's commands, but faith only saves us. They say, oh, you have to believe, but there's nothing you can do, there's nothing to do, nothing you can do. And partly it's right, because there is nothing we can do of any merit to save ourselves, but our faith is in Christ, we're to obey him. How can they say this? There's no obedience of God's commands. And there's no scriptural teaching of such a thing. But it's a popular deception. But before we look at some scriptures about that, just think a moment about the absurdity of this, that faith alone could save you. If faith in Jesus Christ meant there was no more obedience of any of God's commands, then everyone would go around acting like the very devil. That would be perfectly all right. And is that not insane? So it's not even reasonable. But let's go to Romans chapter 1 and look at the first five verses. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And so, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. The evidence that was overwhelming was his resurrection from the dead. That was the final proof that he was approved by God the Father. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And he was the one sent. And so the apostleship that Paul and the other apostles received was to teach the nations. And in verse 5, it was for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Obedience to the faith. Well, if it's faith only, where's the obedience? Well, I guess it would be simply if they would have to try to say, oh, it's just believing. But believing without acting on it? Obedience to the faith means that we do according to the faith. And so that's what the whole meeting's about. It's doing God's will, what we're talking about. First John chapter 3, verse 7. I think I got it out right now. If I read these things backwards, I'll be confusing you, so I hope I don't do that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let not man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now it talks about doing righteousness. And the he is righteous, would be Jesus. So you're to be righteous by doing righteousness, and you're to be as righteous as Jesus. How could that be? We're not perfect. We still sin at times. We're not perfect. We have to go to God for forgiveness. So how can that be? And that is how this works. Our sins, we are forgiven of them, and we can do the righteousness of God, the work, fulfill the law without doing the law of the Old Testament, but the law of the New Testament. Romans chapter 6, I like to consider that. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, where it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And again, this talks of obedience unto righteousness. And it says that Christians are servants, servants to obey. And obedience unto righteousness is what they obey. And they are to obey from the heart. A form of doctrine was delivered to them. Doctrine is teaching. That form of teaching that was delivered to them was that taught by Christ, that taught by the apostles, and what we find in the New Testament. It's the recording of all that, which we need to do. So there's something to do. Something to do if we're to do God's will. I'd like to mention two more scriptures here. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And for he hath made him, would be the Father, made Christ to be sin for us. So when Jesus was on the cross and bore our sin, he in effect became sin for us who knew no sin after living a sinless life. He bore our sins and he paid the price. He took the punishment we deserved, and he did that so we could be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. And so that means being obedient servants, obeying a law, the law of the New Testament. Then there's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, 24, who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So again, we're healed from our sins by his suffering in our place. By Jesus bearing our sins on the tree, the wood of the cross. So that we, becoming dead to sins when we obey the gospel, will live unto righteousness. And how can we live unto righteousness without obeying God's law? So we've been thinking about the reason that Jesus came. There are many reasons, but we're focusing on one of them, how he made it possible for us to do God's will in the first place. And if you came today, you're probably interested in making it to heaven someday. Good. In that case, you need to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I'd like to read 21 through 23. Now Jesus was, in this case, preaching his famous Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew to the people. And in verse 21, he had this to say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So that's an incredible passage, if you think about it. These people are expecting to go to heaven, and they're amazed that they're not. They're saying, we did all these wonderful works in your name. We prophesied in that name. We cast out devils and so forth. We did all these great things. How could it be? But Jesus says he never knew them, and they were workers of iniquity. What we see in verse 22, it's 21, excuse me, that he that doeth the will of my Father is in heaven. So the conclusion, of course, is that these people, these disappointed, unfortunate, shocked people, didn't do the will of God. They failed to do it. Could they be some of these people? People will say, oh, you just have to believe and that's it. There's no law anymore. We're free of all law whatsoever. People who say that would be among those who will be disappointed in the day of judgment. Turn now to, well, we don't have to turn anywhere. Go to verse 24. I'd like to read 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so, if we would be wise, if we would be survivors, we need to do God's will. So we need to make sure that we actually do the sayings of Jesus, not just know them, not just hear them, not just teach them, but that we do them. In James chapter 1, verse 22, James taught, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we see it's easy to deceive ourselves, hear the word, and maybe memorize it, maybe teach it to others, and think we're okay, and not look at our own life critically and realize that we're actually not doing the word, that we're actually, we have some problems we need to work on, but never really get to that. We're putting ourselves in severe danger. I'd like to look at Matthew a little bit further in 7. We'll go back to 13 and 14. There's a warning here. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So we see the many will seek wide ways. There will be many ways that they'll seek to follow. There are many ways that they will imagine they can enter heaven. And, of course, often people teach that, oh, every way works. All these churches that teach different things, all these people are going to get to the same place in the end. Not true. Not true. It says only few are going to get there. The ones that go through the narrow way, because the correct way is narrow. That means following what the New Testament says and not following what man says or any other source of information or anything we may imagine. We have to be sure that we're doing God's will. I'd like to also read 15, right after this, where it warns, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And these false teachers can seem like wonderful people and wonderful speakers and extremely educated, intelligent, eloquent, very impressive, and we can be mesmerized, hypnotized. We can be kind of put to sleep ourselves by it. But we have to realize that if they're teaching something that's false and we believe it, we're going to be destroyed. We're going to go to hell for eternity. And they may look good, but they are indeed like ravening wolves. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says about God. It's talking about God, and it says, who will have all men to be saved and come on to the knowledge of the truth? Clearly we see that it is God's desire that all men would be saved. And of course, he has given a means by which all men can be saved. And he's given us the instructions. But there's nothing more that can be done if it's refused. God has done his part for our salvation. Consider John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved the lost so much, though they were terrible sinners, He gave up his only begotten son to the terrible, terrible fate of scourging and crucifixion, death and burial. He gave his son up to that ordeal in order to save us. And it's an incredible thing, actually, to think about it, that he would actually love us that much, that he would do that. And yet there are apparently people who think that's not enough. I don't know what more he could possibly do. And so we have to seek the truth in the New Testament. And we have to make sure we understand it and have a solid basis for our faith. And we have to do what it says. That's our part. God has done his part. We have to do our part if we would not perish, if we would have everlasting life. But if you've never obeyed the gospel before, or if you're uncertain about it, there are simple instructions that Jesus has given that you can find. There are simple instructions by the apostles. They're scattered here and there throughout the New Testament, but they're there. And you have the opportunity tonight to obey that. We're going to look at something here. If you've forgotten or never heard how sinners were saved in any of the actual examples of people being saved in the New Testament, you can find many of those, many examples in Acts, at least 8 examples in Acts. And we can see what is involved in the process. And it hasn't changed just because a couple thousand years have gone by. Turn now to Acts chapter 2. We'll finish there. And we've already read some of this, but we'll read some of it again. We're really going to look at 36 through to the end. Most of the verses there. Just to review the first few. Therefore, our Peter said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he went on to say in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I would say that we are today on the earth among those who are far off. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then verses 46 and 47, we'll also read. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so we see that the Lord was adding people to his church. And it was his church that Jesus Christ purchased with his blood, his church that he built. He added souls to the church as such as should be saved. People didn't join it. They were added to it by their obedience of their faith. They had faith in Jesus and they obeyed the instructions they were given. And and on that day, when the church began, known as the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 souls were saved who followed those instructions. First of all, you have to hear the word of God. In verse 37, you'll see that they did this. Of course, Peter has been preaching already, and he did more preaching after this before the obedience occurred. But in verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, so when they heard what? Well, what they had heard, especially 36 was the conclusion of what they had heard, where Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they realized that they had crucified the Son of God, the Messiah, now when they heard this, so they heard the word of God preached. And you have to believe the teaching. You have to believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Again, in verse 37, we see that. Because it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Now, if they hadn't believed anything that Peter had preached, they would not have been pricked in their heart. It would not hurt them, because it wouldn't be bothering them. But because they realize they have crucified the Son of God, they're horrified. And it's pricking them in their heart pretty bad. So we see it, they believe. And then you have to repent. And repentance means a change of mind, change of heart, change of mind. And following from that would be a change of your life. Again, in verse 37, where it said they were pricked in their heart, they've changed their mind already to a certain extent. They've changed their mind because they realized they were wrong, first of all. And then what it says in 37, when they said, the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They understood that they had to do something. Now they believed, but they knew they were still in trouble. This is why they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? There was something for them to do. They understood it. They didn't have any trouble with that. And then verse 38, it says, then Peter said unto them, and he gave them what they were to do, which was to repent and be baptized. But the repent part was the start of it. So they already were repenting, but they had to do more. They had to continue that repentance, the changing of their mind, changing of their lives. It was just the beginning. And finally, and baptized, of course, in 38. They had to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And that's where we want to get, is the remission of sins. That's the place or condition we want to be in, our sins forgiven by God. And so we see clearly what we have to do. And so in 41, 3,000 others saw what they were to do too. It says in 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they had obeyed the gospel. And that was just the beginning, but they were now, those who were baptized were now added to the Lord's church. They were saved. But there was one more thing. After they had obeyed the gospel, been saved, they didn't just, okay, goodbye. And that's it. We're okay. We don't have to do anything else or know anything else. Goodbye, that's it. And some people, that's their attitude. That's what they do after they obey the gospel. And they're going to be very disappointed that they didn't find out there's more to it than that. Well, I could call a continuance. Notice in verse 46, it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So they were continuing to obey the righteousness of God, the New Testament. They were continuing to obey Jesus. And so that's all part of that process. You have the opportunity tonight, if any of this applies to you and you know you haven't or unsure that you have correctly obeyed the gospel, to do what the Bible says. And you can come forward tonight as we sing our song. I don't know what the song is. anyway, once we sing tonight, in a moment, I guess we'll wait a little bit. But anyway, we're ready. So we'll stand and sing as soon as we find out the song.